I'd like to introduce our guest preacher this morning. And you know, as I was thinking about what I was going to say, I think for as long as I can remember, as I have introduced Pastor Jephthah Lucien, I've simply said he requires no introduction. Here's Pastor Jephthah. And so it crossed my mind that perhaps some of you don't really know who Pastor Jephthah is. Yes, he's playing our organ. Yes, we have him in the choir. Yes, he is also a counselor, and he's been counseling people here at the church. But he's also the senior pastor of the largest church in the Caribbean, which is the Tabernacle de Louange in Cap-Haitian, Haiti. That's how close we are. Pastor Jephthah and I met in 1978 on an airplane, and the Lord has thrown us together ever since then in ministry, both in Haiti and here in the United States. By the way, the little ones can go meet their teachers if you haven't figured that out already in the lobby. I just jumped right on to this introduction. But nonetheless, we are blessed at this season of Pastor Jephthah's life to have him here, greatly involved with our church, and able to fill our pulpit and bring us the Word of God. So would you please welcome our dear brother and our dear friend, Pastor Jephthah Lucien.
Yeah, I call Pastor Kirby's wife my sister-in-law. And I call his children my nieces. It's just because of the love that is overflowing on me. I am so very thankful. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, auspices and under the leadership and the direction of your pastor, who is the angel of this church and for whom I am so very thankful, I am called to teach today on the subject, prepare yourself for the new season. One of the greatest reality of life is that season change. The farmer understands that. Student understand season. Parents understand season. And church should really understand season and look forward to it. Every believer, I mean every single person who's part of this church must understand that God works through season. There are seasons of planting and season of harvest. There are seasons of waiting and season of fulfillment. There are seasons of testing and season of harvesting. There are seasons of examining and season of blessing. One of the greatest mistakes that believers make is assuming that because God worked a certain way yesterday, he must work the same way tomorrow. But God is always moving his people forward. We just completed a long, long, detailed series on the Gospel of Luke. And in this Gospel, we can see clearly that God always prepares his people for a new season. And that's why, as I think about the message and the opportunity to preach right after the end, of the series, I can call the Gospel of Luke a gospel of preparation. You see, John the Baptist, Luke 1:17, and we give some other references, 3, 4, 6, Malachi 3, it's Malachi 3:1. It's like a, you see, John the Baptist was preparing the nation for Christ. You can imagine that you're Mary, Virgin Mary, prepared for a new assignment in Luke 1:26-38. And then Joseph, this man that the Bible describes as a man of God, a man of integrity, and he was dictated by the Holy Spirit to receive a woman that was his fiancée, and he was living a pure life with her. You see, Simeon in Luke 2:25, he was prepared to see the Messiah. And the Bible talks in Luke 5:36 about the new wine that requires new wineskins. And countless of so many other examples of Jesus announcing to his disciples as they were just witnessing miracles after miracle. And then, hey, get ready because I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. Can you imagine, even after his death, the disciples, they saw Jesus opening their mind that they would understand scriptures. When I read those verses in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 43, it's like I have goosebumps. It says, and he took the food and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their mind that they would understand scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning to Jerusalem. You are witnesses to this thing, and behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until, you see that? Until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, that's Luke 24, verse 50. And lifting up his hand, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuously blessing God in the temple. And you say, they were being prepared for a new season to go preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the utmost part of the earth. And so this morning, God has led us to Isaiah 43. And the central message is found in verse 18 and 19, where it says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Notice that God is speaking to a people, or a group of people, who have experienced both victory and failure. They had seen miracles. They had seen deliverance. They had seen God's mighty hand. Yet God told them not to become trapped in yesterday. God wanted them to prepare for what he was about to do. And I believe that the same message applies today. especially to those who have walked with God for many years. Some people think that life slows down after retirement. And you see, there are so many examples, even in the Old Testament, about Abraham in Genesis 12, Noah in Genesis 6, Moses in Exodus 7, Caleb in Joshua 14, Simeon we saw in Luke, and there's reference in Isaiah 40 about him. So Abraham was 75 when God called him. Noah spent these later years building the ark. Moses was 80 when God sent him. Caleb was 85 when he climbed his mountain. And you can imagine that none of these believers, they were looking back. They were looking for something great coming. So they live with expectation. They believe that God still had more to do. And as I was preparing this message, my brother, I was thinking that I am so glad that this church is not called Hope Community Church. It's called New Hope Community Church. Because God is not finished with you. And I am under the control of this church direction, coming here to tell you that it is confirmed 100%. We are 100% sure that God has another season for us. Get ready! You have to be prepared for it. But the biggest question that we're trying to answer this morning is, how do we get ready for the new season? As we go through this and study Isaiah 43, we see four ways. Because of time, it was broken in your bulletin a different way, the last part. But I look at four ways in Isaiah 43 that we can prepare for the new season. The first one is by remembering who you are in God. And this is from verse 1 through 7. The second way I see is by remembering God's faithfulness. I see that from Isaiah 43, verse 8 to 17. Thirdly is by releasing the past and embrace God's new thing. You see that in verse 18 and verse 19. And by fourthly, renewing your worship and your walk with God. First of all, I say we can prepare for the new season according to verse 1 and 7. By remembering who we are in God. It says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. break my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. You see, first thing God does is to remind Israel who they are. Before he talks about the future, he talks about your identity. There are some people you deal with. There are some people you are living with. There are some people who stand in your face. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know your identity in God, you will not be able to see what God lays ahead for you. I see six things, six truths from verse 1 to 8 that help us understand our identity in God. First of all, he say, I created you. But thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. God begins with his creation. The foundation of our confidence is not what we have done. It is what God has done. Many people find their identity in their occupation. For 40 years, some of us might have been teachers, mechanics, nurses, business owners, pastors, or administrators. Then one day, retirement comes. The title disappears. The office disappears. Suddenly they wonder, who am I now? God answers that question immediately. You are not what you did. You are what God did. You were valuable before your career began, and you are valuable after your career ends. One of the instruments I love the most is violin. I never get a chance to learn it. But if my wife would think that I love violin, give me a violin, it would be of no value. But if you put the violin into the hand of our own elder, you would know exactly the value that he has, and you would see the value. Likewise, your value is determined by God who created you. I like what Tozer said, God never made a person he did not intend to use. Sometimes we do simple things. We as teacher, we have kids write things and we toss them. We had Mother's Day, we bought a lot of flowers. You know, that you just contemplate them and never use the flower. But every single one of us, God created us, and he would not have created us if he did not have a specific purpose to creating us. So we should never allow our age convince us of our usefulness. Your usefulness cannot be expired. No matter how old you are, your next stage in life, your next season in life is not dying. Your next season is in life. God determines. He's giving you more opportunities. As long as God gives you breath, he gives you a purpose. I have created you. Secondly, he say, I redeem you. Fear not. I have redeemed you. That verse 1 again. God not only created Israel, he redeemed Israel. Redemption means that God paid the price to bring us back to him. I went to Michigan to visit a pastor, and I needed a shirt that I forgot when I was not married. Now this would not have happened because my wife would carefully get everything that I need in my suitcase. And so I say to the pastor, don't take me to Buenos Aires. You can take me to a thrift store. And I said, no, I'm taking you to Buenos Aires. And he took me to a thrift store next to his house. And I pick up a shirt. He said, sure enough, you know, whose shirt was it? That was his own shirt that he gave to the thrift store. And I liked the shirt. And it was, I mean, you know, he opened his pocket and he saw a card. His own card inside the pocket of a shirt on a thrift store near his house. And he was so excited. You know what he did? He paid for the shirt. And he redeemed the shirt. And that's what God does. That's what God does for us. He redeemed Israel. And the pastor gave money, but the cross set all our value. The blood of Christ declare that we matter to God. And he gave his life to redeem us. Many people live in fear because they measure themselves by their failure. God measure us all by his redemption. Spurgeon said that that's a great preacher. Said there is no attribute more comforting to God's children than God's sovereignty. And God did not redeem us to let us live vaguely in this world without a purpose. But he redeemed us so that he can direct our lives. And in our case, he's directing our lives to a new season. And a new season for good. We should stop defining ourselves by our mistakes. We should not define ourselves by our possession. We should define ourselves by God's grace. As I stand right now, someone asked me a question as I was singing. The news that I heard about you, about Haiti, does it affect you? It affects me because I'm a pastor of a church. And believe me or not, I have people from here who come to the U.S. to send their tithe to Haiti. It affects us. It affects all of us. And I have a problem to pay teachers right now. I have a problem with a church that is 34-year-old and doesn't have a roof, doesn't have a seat. I have all kind of challenges I'm facing in life. I have a problem with house here. I have a problem to pay school, college for my kids. But I can ask you one question, and all of you would have a smile on your face. Do I have God's grace on me? I am a man who has God's grace on him? Yes. That's why I don't measure myself by needs, by failure. But you need to measure yourself by the grace of God. Define yourself by God's grace. Define this church by God's grace upon this church. Thirdly, God knows your name. I have called you by your name. That's still in verse 1. The God of the universe, he knows every detail. God knows every detail of you. He knows our victories. He knows our fears. He knows our dreams. He knows our future. I can be here. I mean, all of you don't necessarily know my name, and I don't know everybody's name. And normally, family know your name because we know each other intimately. God knows us intimately. Every person, every young, every child. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, God knows you intimately. And I like what Augustine said. He said that God loves each one of us as if on this earth there was only one person. So what I'm saying, if you were the only person to be redeemed on this earth, God would still have sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Jesus Christ would still have given his life, his entire life, without withholding anything, just for us. Maybe society forgot you. Maybe you feel that you're overlooked by others. But I assure you that you're not forgotten by God. God doesn't forget either one of us. God doesn't forget you. God doesn't forget me. God doesn't forget everybody. I like in verse 2 when it says, fourthly, that he, when we go through water, he says, I will be with you. Which means God is with us in every season. My friend, every season of your life. Every season in your life. God is with you. He says, when you pass through waters, I have to tell you what happened to a young girl. Joy was very close to me when she went to Haiti. And I was driving, she sat next to me. That's the Cox daughter. And she still called me her Haitian dad. And I was explaining the road to her, every step, every town. Before we get to a river, I say, okay, Joy, we're going to cross the river. After we cross the river, she say, oh, that's what you mean by crossing a river? So, listen. There was a river to cross. I was crossing a river. She thought that was a bridge. In Haiti, when you say crossing a river, you cross a river. Yeah, all this creek that you see everywhere, I mean, when you're driving, your car goes. And God is speaking to his people. He say, when you cross river, I will be with you. If you pass the waters, I will be with you. Talking about difficult seasons that are unavoidable. Talking about your experiences. It's talking about overwhelming circumstances. Rivers represent powerful opposition. Fire. When you go through fire, it says also, it represents painful trial. Standing in front of people, you can be their children, and they're disrespecting you. Standing in front of people, you've done everything right as far as you know, and they call you any name, thug, robber, thief. You see, God promises his presence. Not even once does he promise an easy life. He promises a faithful presence, like a child. I mean, like the children cry a lot. They have all kind of trouble, all kind of problem. They go through all kind of waters, all kind of fire. But the most comforting thing for a child is just the presence of his or her mom or dad. And this is what God is saying. There will be moments where you have to cry. There will be moments where there will be tears out of your eyes. There will be moments where you have to go through storms. But the presence of God will calm all kind of storm. And it was Dwight L. Moody who said that the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And this is the great blessing for us to know by these words that we should not judge God's love by the presence of trial, but we should judge God's love by his presence with us in the trial. He says, fear not. In verse 5. And this is a chapter, why I like it, it repeatedly points toward the future. God was not talking to the people of Israel about where they had been. He was speaking about where they're going. We're going somewhere. The enemy wants to trap you in the past. But God wants us to walk through the future. I believe that God wants us to walk through the future in this church. Someone say, don't you understand why the rear mirror of your car is much smaller than the windshield? Because where you're going, it is more important than where you've been. So your greatest contribution in God's kingdom may still be ahead. Your greatest prayer ministry is still ahead. Our greatest influence upon our grandchildren is still ahead. Our greatest season of spiritual fruitfulness is still ahead. God is about to do something great. Get ready for it. Acknowledge who you are in him. There is no way. There is no way that's all he would have in mind for you. I spent that big lodge church in Pino all my life pastoring. Then I told someone, this is time for me to go and visit the churches and strengthen them. I have to leave it. Even my dad was not happy with me. But I say, God has something else for me. I didn't know what it was. But God, and sure enough, I continue to walk daily into greater season. And it's for good. Because I know who I am in God. One of the reasons I didn't stay in the States, you can imagine I was born in a hut, in a dirt floor. When I was born, my bed was in a dirt floor house. And I'm serious. Every day, every morning we would go and take our gallon to get water so we can take a bath. We take our bath in the fountain, in the river, and then we come back, dress up, and go to school. That's when I was in Pino. So when I came to the U.S. after I graduated with a very nice degree, God said, you think I would make all that investment in you so that you can just pastor one church and be comfortable and be like everybody else? No. I did not invest as much as I've invested in you, in no one else. I want to use you in a way that you can't ever imagine. And this is why I'm here today. This is why I'm in Haiti working, because I know who I am and the kind of miracle that God did in my life. This is not just to sit around. And so one great way for you to be prepared for the new season is to know who you are. Who you are in God. This cannot be all. Ears have not heard. Eyes have not seen. Nor has it entered the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And there is no good thing that he would withhold from those who walk with him. Are you walking with God? Secondly, I told you four things in answering the question how you can be prepared is to know your identity. The six things that were from the first seven verses. The second thing to answer the question, the big question, how you can be prepared, is to remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. You see, before God speaks about the future, he reminds them of his faithfulness. God has a new season for us. And to enter that new season, remember God's faithfulness. God has been faithful to you. God has been faithful to this church. And you need to remember his faithfulness so you can enter the new season. In verse 8 through 17, he recounts his mighty acts. He reminds Israel that he is their savior. He reminds them that he had delivered them from Egypt. He reminds them that he made a way through the Red Sea for them. He reminds them that he defeated armies on their behalf. He's teaching them a very important lesson. Remember my faithfulness. Church, God has a new season for us, but remember his faithfulness, his only Savior, from verse 10 to 11. He declares that he is the end, he declares the end from the beginning, from verse 12 to 13. He delivers his people from verse 14 to 17. I talk about deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from Babylon. So it's like God gathering the people and the nation into a courtroom to declare that he is the only true God. He is the only true Savior. He is the only one that can break you from here to the new season. He wants you to remember that we are God's witness. He chose us to be his witness. We are God's minister. No one else would have chosen us, but God does. Be excited about this. He's done a lot in our life. You have experienced firsthand his mighty act. He told the people to prepare for the new act of deliverance. He wants us all to remember his redemption. He recalled them his faithfulness. He remembered them that he is strong. This is a strong God. He tried to remind them that this is a new season of restoration that's lying ahead of us. Every time I think about Pastor, I think about that walk to the church called Décidé. We normally leave our house at 3 a.m. to go back at 3 a.m. again. Drive our car for 1 hour, delivers. They bring us horse and mule. One of them died away because the mountain was so, we literally 4 hours climbing the highest mountain. No bicycle, no motorcycles. And from time to time, we're looking back. And when we look back, we just look at what we've already done so that we can have a renewed confidence that if we've gone through so far, the same strength that we had to get to where we are, we have a God that can bring us to the next season. Someone says that faith is strengthened by remembering God's faithfulness in the past. You can have a stronger faith if you continue to remember God's faithfulness in the past. So as we prepare for the new season that God has for us, church, take time to remember his faithfulness. Recall the prayers that he answered, the doors he opened, the storms he brought us through, the battles that he fought on our behalf. Let those memories silence our faith, our fear, strengthen our faith, give us confidence to obey him. The God who made a way for us through the sea, he has not changed. If he was faithful then, he will be faithful now. He will lead us victoriously into the new season that he prepared for us. I mean, I don't know what I would have done without this church. I don't know how my life would have been without this church. But I met Pastor Kirby on an airplane. Isn't God faithful? He was preparing the new season for me while he know after my wife and my family, we have spent so many years in Haiti. He say, this year, almost 30 years ago, I want you to stay connected with this man, this family, this church, because I know you have new seasons coming and I have already prepared the way for you. So now, we have such a great challenge to enter a new season. Remember simple things like that. Remember what God has done, that he's brought me here, that he brought me here at this church. Think about it. How many other churches next door, churches the other street. We don't know each other. We could have just passed each other by. And so God has allowed it to be possible for us to meet. And so now, what do you say? The God who brought us together is the God who will bring us through. Isaiah 43:18-19, it tells us the third thing. As we prepare for the new season, we need to release the past and embrace the new thing. This is the heart of the chapter. He says that remember, after he say remember his faithfulness, but don't trap into yesterday's experience. There is a difference between remembering God's faithfulness and living in yesterday. God wants us to remember his work, but he does not want us to limit him to those work. We just had so many graduations. A child graduated from elementary school. The parent treasured the photographs, They celebrate the memories, but no parent wants the child to stay in elementary school forever. Am I right? The purpose of one season is preparation for the next. The purpose of us being in this church is for God to prepare us for what he will have to do next. The greatest danger, says something, Peter Drucker, in time of turbulence is not the turbulence. It is when we tend to act with yesterday's logic. Yesterday's logic was for what God had done, for what you see right now. But there is another logic. First of all, we need to let go of the past failures. Stop living in the past failures. That's what he talks about, verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it spring forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. One of Satan's favorite weapons is regret. He constantly reminds believers of what they did wrong. He whispers, you failed. You missed your opportunity. You made too many mistakes. You cannot be used anymore. But the word of God teaches us that failure is not final when God is involved. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He wept bitterly. He believed he had failed. Yet after the resurrection, Jesus restored him. The man who denied Jesus became the preacher of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved in one day. God gave Peter a new season. I believe that a pencil can continue to write even after a mistake, because every pencil has an eraser. Don't you believe that? A pencil can continue to write. God's grace is greater than our failure. I like what someone says. It's that God buries our sins in the depth of the sea, and he puts a sign saying, no fishing allowed here. A lot of people, they want to fish right there in the depth of the sea. But God says, yeah, no fishing right here. So let go, my dear brothers and sisters, of your failure. Let go of your past pain. Some people are not trapped by failure. They are trapped by hurt, a betrayal, a disappointment, a loss, a tragedy, a painful season. Some of us, we had suffered some experiences, some captivity, some humiliation. Yes, God says, remember ye not the former things. God is not saying to ignore the pain. He is saying, do not allow the pain to define you. Joseph was betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, falsely accused, forgotten in prison. Yet years later, he could say, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph refused to allow yesterday's wound to destroy tomorrow's purpose. So a scar is evidence that a wound existed, but it is also an evidence that the wound had been cured. God does not waste pain. What God does with our pain, he transforms. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but in our pains, he shouts. That's why I believe that some of our greatest ministry will come out of this deep wound. Because God, what he does for a living is to turn pain into purpose. Stop living in your past failure. Stop living in your past pain. Let go even past success. And this may be one of the most difficult lessons, because many believers understand letting go of failures. Many believers understand letting go of pain. But they struggle to let go of success. Israel constantly looked back at what God has done to the Red Sea. And they did well, because it was one of the greatest miracles in Scripture. But God is saying, if all you do is talking about the Red Sea, you will miss what I'm about to do. I always say that to myself. A miracle of yesterday can be a limitation of tomorrow. So I don't know if you can imagine a farmer who spent all years admiring last year's harvest but never plant new seed. Eventually there would be no more harvest. So I'm asking you to obey God in preparing yourself for the new season, because yesterday's blessings cannot replace today's obedience. So do not build a monument where God intended a milestone. Celebrate what God has done, then prepare, get ready for what God is about to do. He says in verse 19, "Behold, I do a new thing." He doesn't say that I may do a new thing. I might do a new thing. I am thinking about doing a new thing. He says, I will do a new thing. So I tell you that I am 100% sure that God is going to do something new. So the God of Isaiah 43 is a God of fresh beginnings, a God of new opportunities, a God of new season, a God of new mercies, a God of new victory. Just as every morning the sun rises, just as every spring life returns after winter, just as every day God's mercies are renewed. And in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, creation itself testify that God is a God of new beginning. The author says that God is always doing something new, but many people are too busy looking at yesterday to see it. And he says, now it springs forth. A seed begins underground, quietly, almost invisible. Yet eventually, it breaks to the soil. So we need to understand that this is how God works. Just as we plant a seed and it starts coming out little by little, then it becomes a big tree. So some idea, some persecution, some pain, some attack, that's how it begins. And when you get attacked, you get humiliated, you get all kind of trial, don't see it as something that comes to destroy you. But look at it as something very small that God is doing. And out of this, like a seed that you plant, a big tree is going to come out. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask him to help you recognize what he is doing right now. He make a way in the wilderness where there is no road, no sign, no direction. no visible solution. And this is what he is doing. Remember, Joshua faced the Jordan River, God made a way. Israel stood in front of the Red Sea, God made a way. Then was lion's den. God made a way. Jesus entered the tomb. God made a way. So I believe that he's going to make a way for us. He's going to open roads for us where there is no road. He's going to send rivers inside the desert for us. We're going to see great things that we never saw before. Finally, just prepare. We can prepare ourselves when we have renewed worship and walk with God. In verse 28, he says, I desire a relationship more than religion. It is so sad how people, they go through the motion right now and they don't really worship God. We want a church that's worshiping God, that understands what it means to have a relationship with God. Just like if you have a husband or wife, we never talk. If you have friends, you never talk with them. You're going to see the relationship, the intimacy, dying. If we don't develop a life of prayer, we need people from this church who is going to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for this pastor. I have some people from the church in the tabernacle. That's what they do. That's all they do. On Sunday morning, they're ready to come down from the top of the floor, and come down with me, taking me down like bodyguard. Because what they're doing is praying. Some of them never come to service. All they do, they just lay on the floor. Right now, they're praying that every step I make while I'm here, that the church will be on my face so that I can be about doing the work of the church. This church, we need prayer warrior that would say, I'm praying for the pastor. I'm going to spend my life doing nothing. Not cleaning, not doing the bulletin. Just my job is to pray for the general, for the angel of this church, for the boss, because there are big fight ahead of us. And they're not to destroy us, it's to prepare us. And so we need to live life of worship, life of studying God's word, life of prayer, life that would revive that church. Ask God to forgive our sin. Ask God to clean our eyes. Ask God to wipe out everything that represents a wall between us. Because this is what the passage says that he would do. There, someone says, it's Augustine that says there is no saint without a past, and there is also no sinner without a future. Remember that Abraham failed, Moses failed, David failed, Peter failed, and God give each one of them anyway a new season. Someone enter this room and carry a heavy burden, shame, regret. You cannot walk confidently into God's future while dragging this chain of yesterday. I pray that revival would start in this church, that would call sincerely on the name of God, asking him to remove everything that is in opposition to him moving forward with us, that he would open our eyes to see exactly what he's doing. As soldiers, we're ready to fight, ready to pray, ready to speak for him. And I believe that this message is talking to each one of us as we prepare for this new season. And the passage tells us Remember who you are in God, that you created, you redeemed. God knows you by name. You belong to him. He's telling us to remember God's faithfulness. He's asking us to release the past. He's asking you to renew our walk and our worship. I know some of us have walked with God for decades. You have seen revival. You've seen miracles. You've seen victories. You've seen difficult seasons. You have buried loved ones. You have fought battles. You have victory over some temptation. But what I really want you to remember as people from New Hope is that just as Abraham was 75 when God called him, just as Moses was 85 when he asked for another mountain, just as Noah, in his old age, he did exceptional thing. Expect great things from God. Expect the new season from God. Expect things that you have not seen yet. Hear God's word. Don't just dwell on the past. God is not finished with us. The story of this church is not over. The wilderness is not too difficult. The obstacles are not too large. The future is not too uncertain. Because the God who made a way in the Red Sea, this is the same God that we're serving. And he's about to make a way for us. Get ready, church. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. May God bless you this morning. Amen.
Did anyone else need to hear that besides me? Praise God. I just wanted to make sure because I wasn't sure that he didn't write that just for me. Praise God for the word that we have just heard. Dear Lord, it is so nice to hear directly from you as you preach and teach us through the voice of your called servant. And we know that we have just heard from your word. And we know that you have a plan for us and we rest in that. Oh, dear Lord, you know that Kay and I were just praying for encouragement and how beautifully and wonderfully you bring that out. You are our good God and you are a God who holds this church in his hand. And we know that, as Pastor Jephthah just made clear, that there is a way for us and that you're not through with us and that a new season awaits us and we are just to be excited. And we'll give you the glory for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.